Lord, we just come to you and Lord, we thank you that you really did pay it all. Lord, that debt is completely canceled out because your blood was shed so our sin can be forgiven. And Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts, Father, especially as this, what we're going to look at tonight, talk so much about what it really means to be the church, the people of God. So I pray you challenge our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, things happen and they make you kind of wonder about being the people of God, about really being the church. And so we had something happen this week. We got a call. Gosh. Inside joke. we got a call this week, and it was such a crazy call. You know, we just had the oil change, right? Okay, all right, we just had the single mom's oil change. And so we got a call this week. Somebody that was upset and felt like that we had damaged a car. And this person identified himself as the husband. And I didn't take the call, somebody else did. And they just said, wait, back up. You're her what? Boyfriend. You know, when we come together like that, because there's some people that work the oil change, and there's just a lot of people that help make that oil change happen. It's really funny because some of them, everybody that works is incredible people. Some are like, hey, I think that woman over there is married. Let's go find out. You know, and they'll come get me. Pastor Jamie, I'm sure that woman's married. We need to get her out of here. And I'll be honest, there's sometimes when I feel that way. I'm like, you know what? Nobody's taking advantage of me again. That is it. But ultimately, of course, you know, we don't have them, you know, bring the single mom paper, right? Ultimately, you know, it's like, you know what? We're going to change the oil of every woman that drives a car in here. We don't know what's going on in their lives. And we're the people of God, right? I mean, what a story that some lady would tell. Yeah, they kicked me right out, you know. And when we work together like that as the church, you know, things like that are going to happen. And I say it's worth getting hoodwinked to help some people, you know. But sometimes I feel that way. You know, sometimes I feel like, you know, what's wrong with us? And, you know, is this all really worth it? And I don't mean just the oil change. I mean, when you're doing things and you're trying to help, and even sometimes, even in helping, it's hard for us to come together, right? There's always somebody upset at me that we don't have a single dad's oil change. You know, I said, do you know what that would open it up to? There'd be 3,000 cars, right? Because we pretty much, if a guy comes, we put him under the hood of your car, right? Or under the hood of a car, right? No, we don't. We don't really do that. But when we try to come together, you know, there's so many opinions and there's so many different things. Sometimes you're sitting there and you're wondering, is it all worth it? Well, I'm going to tell you, even when I feel that way sometimes, I know what the answer is, that it is all worth it. It is all worth it. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, he starts off with this word, consequently. And that means he has just said something that's leading him into the next part. And here's the main thing that Paul has just shared. He said, we're reconciled to God through the cross. Okay? Having said that, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, this is incredible imagery, and it's all talking about the church. I don't know if you've been a part of different churches, because you've heard me say this a lot on Wednesday night. Church is the craziest place in the world. I mean, it is unbelievable when the people of God come together, who all are there, right? Because sometimes some people come in and you're like, them? You know? And you know who you are. And sometimes, you know, you wonder why some people aren't a part. Now, my thing is, and when I preached this past Sunday, we just talked about, you know, the things that God is doing and what I wish we would be known for as the body of Christ, you know, Hillview Heights Church. And there are a lot of great churches in Bowling Green. Does everybody know that? There's a lot of great churches doing a lot of great things in Bowling Green. We certainly don't have the corner on anything, but we are Hillview Heights Church. And so this is the congregation to be addressed because we're all in this together. And I really want to challenge us because Paul's saying something very powerful here. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. That means that we are in this together. And I don't know if you've had this experience yet, but I don't like everybody that makes it up. Anybody else? Oh, man, look at you. You're like, no, I love them all. Well, you haven't met them yet, then. That's the problem, right? And so we make up this body of Christ. One of the things that pastors kind of struggle with is you always have new people coming to church, don't you? There's always new people every week. Well, guess what else happens every week? This will be interactive tonight. Every week, people are leaving, right? And I remember talking to somebody, and they were talking about they were going to leave their church. And whenever you're talking to a pastor at a different church, telling them you're going to leave the church that they're at, you know why people talk to another pastor about that? Because you think you'll be encouraged to leave and come to that pastor's church, and he will bless whatever reasons you're leaving for. Well, you know what? Yeah, that's just tough. And won't you come on over here? You know, and I don't do that. When I talk to people, and they'll usually give you 10 minutes of what they don't like about the pastor or the church or all the things that are wrong, and I'm thinking, wow. That sounds pretty good compared to us. You know, that's kind of what I'm thinking, you know, and that's horrible. But you know what I always tell people? There's one appropriate way to leave a church, and that's crying. If you've really been the body of Christ together, and I think that's the biggest challenge at Hillview. Hillview is so large. I remember meeting a guy and we got to talking for a while and I was, you know, kind of building up to ask him about church life and all that. So I finally said, so, where do you go to church? And he just gave me the weirdest look. Hillview. And I was like, oh, well, when do you go? He goes, Wednesday nights. I was like, and here's what a pastor does in that scenario. Dude, I'm just kidding with you. Come on, man. And seriously, I'm really sorry. Sorry. No, I'm kidding. You have these experiences, and because Hillview is so large, it's hard because you know what the temptation is at Hillview? You can come and just sit back. You don't have to serve. You don't have to pray. You don't have to get involved in fellowship. You don't have to go to Bible study. You can show up for worship and you can sneak out of here and we will never know that you were here. And here's the thing, and I hate that, and I have people tell me, that's what I don't like about Hillview. I don't like it either. You know, but I know one of the things that happens is a lot of people don't like to go to church. Some people hate when we welcome first-time guests. Like, first-time guests hate it. They're like, I ain't raising my hand, you know, because you think you're going to be invited to come up to the front, right? We're going to send you 4,000 pieces of mail to tell you about the church or all that kind of stuff. But it is a challenge here. If we're in this together, and what I want to say to you, because this is what Paul's saying in this passage, we're in this together. And when you're in it together, like, do you remember, for those of you who are married, do you remember when you were dating and what a blissful time that was? Because you didn't know all the ugly stuff, right? Do you remember that? And that was kind of cool. And then you get married, right? And she rolls over that first morning and says, good morning. And you're like, what was that? Because when you were dating, she drank a half a bottle of breath freshener, right? And was always throwing in the mints. And you didn't know why. You thought she was nervous because you were hot, right? Because when you're in it together, it's the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And when you're in it together, That means not only do you see their good, their bad, and their ugly, but they see yours. And that is hard. That's why a lot of people hop from church to church to church, because they're afraid somebody's really going to get to know them and know that their life is a mess, that they really don't have all the answers. That's what a lot of pastors do. That's why the average tenure of a pastor is about 17 months. Because people are starting to figure him out, right? And so he leaves a hero, right? Except that he left, you know. But we're in this together. I want to encourage you, you know, because the key thing here, and I don't want you to hear this just as some pastor talking about why you ought to be a part of church. I don't want you to hear it like that. Because the Bible says what binds us as believers is that we've been reconciled to God through the cross. It's not that going to church is a good thing. It's not that you'll be blessed or, you know, you'll be given things. It's a spiritual responsibility to be part of the body. Why? Because God has given each part of the body what? Gifts, right? Spiritual gifts. And do you know that no one person has all the gifts? Do you know that? And so the only way the body of Christ has all the gifts is that we're all in this together. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Listen to what he says here. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So it's this idea. He uses a couple images here. You know, first thing he uses, it's the kingdom of God, right? The second one that he uses is that we are God's house, right? We're part of the house. We're members of a family. He talks about the temple. That's the third one that he uses. And this idea that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. You got to be familiar with the architecture of this time. But that cornerstone, the whole building stood because of the cornerstone. If the cornerstone was out of whack, the whole house was out of whack. And the idea is that you have the chief cornerstone, and then all the other blocks are put together, and they're connected, and they're joined, and they're interjoined. Meaning that that they're standing together with each other, and they're all part of the foundation, which is Christ Jesus. And so we're part of the body. And I'm going to tell you, you know, I think about some of the times that I've gone through in my life, and I can't imagine not having the people of God there during that time. Can't imagine that. You know, we got a brother in our church right now who's dying of cancer. And it's been amazing the food that's been brought to the house. You know, me and Pastor Jeff went out there the other day, and somebody had driven by and knocked their mailbox down. And I don't know if any of you know Harold Bellender. Does anybody know Harold Bellender? All right, Harold's a big old fix-it guy. Well, Harold, like, just had this horrible accident several months ago, shattered his heel. And as we're coming up to the house, Harold's limping across the road. And there's this huge ditch, you know. And so me and Jeff get out, and I just say what comes natural. Jeff, get down there and get that mailbox. Harold shouldn't have to do that, you know. Build the mailbox back. There's food being delivered. People are there praying with him and encouraging him. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And I'm afraid that for a lot of us, we're not in it together. And I'll be the first to tell you, I mean, if you were just looking to find something that's wrong, it's not going to take you very long to find something that's wrong or something that could be better. That's why it takes all of us coming together, being the body of Christ together. You know, I wonder who you know right now that's going through a tough time or a difficult time. And the way Paul illustrates what it means to be the body of Christ, in that we're in this together, how are we in this together? Let me be specific. How are you in this together with everyone else? I mean, it's a big deal to be part of church. And church gets a horrible rap. It gets a horrible rap because so many churches are filled with the meanest, cruelest people. People who have no benevolence, no charity at all. People who aren't friendly. People who were born mad and they're going to die mad, right? And they're just looking for somebody to be mad at. But here we are. We're the body of Christ. How do you feel? Now it's Wednesday night and I can look around and some of you always sit for the most part in the same section. Not all of you, all right? But a lot of you do. How do you feel on a Wednesday night when you walk in and there's somebody sitting there? And you're thinking to yourself, they must not know. I've told you about the time I was preaching a revival and I talked about how, you know, I was telling this church isn't your church. This is God's church. It's not your church. Well, afterwards, this older lady came up to me. She was like 48. She came up. Oh, easy, easy. So she came up to me and she said, she goes, this is my church. My great granddaddy helped found this church and all this stuff. And, you know, and I said, well, ma'am, I don't see your name on the pew. And she moved and there actually was a little plaque. Apparently a couple of the stained glass windows were hers too. You know, it was that kind of church. Well, what do you say? You know, maybe it is yours. You know, I remember one time in the church that I was a pastor at, a lady came up and she goes, I want to remind you, I pay your salary, because she wanted me to do something that I said no to. And she said, I want to remind you, I pay your salary, right? And I was younger then. So I said, yeah, well, quit giving and see if it affects me at all, because I'm counting on God, lady, not you. You know, so a couple weeks later, I left the church, not on my own accord, but because she had a couple pews named after her. And it's just hard when we come together, you know. And I find that when we really are the body of Christ, we have to know if the Bible says the one thing that binds us in common is that we've been reconciled to God through the cross, then that's one word to sum it up. Grace. We've been shown grace. Why don't we have grace for each other? Why don't we? I was coming down, Nashville Road. I was coming down Nashville Road and somebody pulls out like from Cheddar's or something. And man, they just pull out right in front of me and I'm so mad. And so I ride their bumper all the way to like the minute mark. And then it dawns on me, what am I going to do if they pull into the church? Right? And guess what? They pulled into the church and I turned around and went home. You know, why don't we have grace for each other? You know, and here's the thing, all right, because we make a big deal out of loving lost people and meeting the needs of lost people and all that's good. But, you know, we're commanded to love each other. We're commanded to have grace for each other, you know. And so like the guy who calls and he's upset because we messed up his wife's car at the single mom's oil change. You know, what do you do? I tell you what I wanted to do, but I didn't. You know, or even at the oil change, Scott Hughes and I are driving around in the golf cart. And this lady had missed the sign and she comes back and man, she is upset about something. I mean, she had so much anger and she's like, which way do I go? I was like, just, you know, go around there. And you know what? If you came to the oil change, it was a little crazy. It was the first time we had that building. And so things weren't the same, but this lady was so mad. And I can't tell you the rest of what she said to me. And then she drove out. And all, you know, and as much as I wanted to be mad, because I haven't been talked like that for weeks, the one thing I thought about, where I wanted to be mad, the one thought I kept having is, I wonder what's going on in her life. I wonder who talked like that to her. Maybe that day or that morning or... What's going on in her life? I always think about that. Like when I'm at a restaurant, I'm not a big guy about that. I've got to have great service because usually I'm at a buffet. And if I'm upset with the service, it's my own fault, right? I wanted 10 chicken legs, not 9. Oh, wait, I did that, you know. But when I am at a restaurant, you know, like my dad, he's one of those service guys, right? That And I'm going to tell you, I don't know why, but 99 times out of 100, they are going to mess up his order. I don't know why, but it never fails. And he gets so upset. And what I try to do in that situation for myself is, I wonder what's going on in their life. I wonder if this is somebody that knows Christ, which makes them a brother or a sister. And what will my response be to them? I want to encourage you tonight. You know, Paul's telling the church at Ephesus that we are in this together. And it's not together like we show up on Wednesday and we hang out for an hour. But we're in this together like sticking your tongue on a pole in the middle of winter. Right? And if you pull away, let me help you. You leave some of you on the pole. Well, I think that's how it's supposed to be. That we're the body of Christ. I think, you know, the thing I talked about Sunday was, you know, how can we live in unreconciled relationships when Christ has reconciled himself to us? How can we live in unreconciled relationships? Now, I'm asking the question because a lot of us do. Maybe most of us do. We live with a couple relationships that are just always tense. There's something going on. And usually, depending on how old you are, it could be something that happened 3 decades ago that you haven't let go of. What did Paul say? Why did he say consequently? Because he wants us to know we're in this together because God has reconciled himself to us through the cross, that he has forgiven us. That we had done the most wicked and evil things and it was an offense to God, but he forgave us. And his expectation is that as a son or a daughter of his, that we will offer forgiveness for others. I was preaching at a church. I was doing a revival. And this has been years ago. And I was preaching on this whole unreconciled relationships thing. And I, you know how I make little jokes that aren't funny? Well, like that one. Well, I always do. Well, I just kind of made the little joke and I said, hey, there are some of you sitting on this side because you don't like somebody on this side. I said, and you need to fix that. And this lady stands up. She goes, it's me, Pastor Jamie. It's me. And then she looks across the way and she calls out this woman, Lisa, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. And Lisa stands up like she was on a Price is Right and her name just got called. And she goes, no, it was me. I'm sorry. And they run, you know, they're going over people and they get to the middle and they're just hugging and like everybody's turned and facing them and they just hug and then they walk out together. And then everybody turns around and I'm standing there. I was like, anyone else? But you know what? It ought to be that powerful. It ought to be that dramatic. Let me tell you another story. We were in the baptistry. This has been 3-4 years ago. We're in the baptistry and this lady's getting baptized. And she had retired from General Motors. And she comes walking out of the stall. You know, you get your robe and you go into a stall and you change. She comes walking out in her robe. And at the same time she's walking out, this other lady comes walking out. And they just freeze when they see each other. Were you there, Linda? Do you remember that? Well, let me tell it. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I don't know why you keep coming here. I'm so mean to you. And they just freeze. You know what we find out? They couldn't stand each other for 20 years. And they hadn't spoke. And they stepped out of that stall and they looked at each other and they knew that before they got baptized, it had to be made right. And they're sitting there bawling their eyes out, hugging each other. I mean, you talk about trying to get two women up the stairs while they're hugging. It was crazy. And they got baptized together. Listen, that's how it should be. That's how somebody has wronged you. Somebody has said something to you, something about you, or now in the day and age we live, somebody has typed something about you. We can't live in unreconciled relationships. And here's the thing. If they don't want to reconcile, that's fine. But they have to know that we are willing to reconcile. And this is how you reconcile. This is how you reconcile. You say, I'm so sorry. Now listen, because some of you right now are like, I didn't do it. Because I've never been in that situation where I did it. You say you're sorry. Because you know what you ought to be sorry for? That you've let that amount of time go by and let that relationship be unreconciled. That's what you should be sorry for. I'm not saying to lie. Well, that situation was all my fault and I'm sorry. If it wasn't your fault, don't say that it was, because then you're a liar. And last time I read the scriptures, that's a sin, right? But we can be sorry that we've allowed that relationship to go unreconciled. And they may look at you and say, it's about time you said you're sorry. That's why I've never been able to stand you, right? And they walk away and you're going. Because the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Why does the Bible say as much as it depends on you? Because you can't control nobody else. You can only control you and your mouth, right? And I can only control me and my mouth. And my mouth gets me in trouble a lot. And sometimes I have to go back and say, I'm sorry. And sometimes I know the other person is wrong and I get to thinking. I get to bargaining with God. Now, God, here's what I'm going to do. I will be the bigger person and I will go tell them that I'm sorry. And then, God, if you will drop them on their knees. And if they will beg for my forgiveness for just a few moments, that will suffice. And can I help you? That rarely, rarely happens. But we're the body of Christ. And it's the most horrible witness in the world when people are at work and they're like, I'll tell you about our church. There's the snobbiest people, the meanest people. I mean, when you're going on and on like that, who wants to be a part of that? Right? But if they see us loving each other, I mean, one of the most powerful things that can happen is, you know, maybe you've had surgery, you've had something, an illness or something, and you're at home and one of your coworkers comes by and your counter's filled with food and people are coming to see you and to love on you. And they're looking saying, what is that? That's how the body of Christ should function. That the love that we have for each other is a testimony to the world. The Bible says it's by this that all men will know you're my disciples. If you, does anybody know it? It's by this that all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, did you catch that? It didn't say love unchurched people, love lost people. And obviously we should, but it's by the way that we love each other. And so, I love it. Somebody came up to me a couple months ago and said, I just feel like something's wrong. That I've done something or I've said something because you've just been different with me. And I honestly didn't have a clue what they were talking about. There was nothing there. But I've also had those moments when I've gone to somebody, right? And said, hey, is everything okay between us? And they say, no. It's not. And then they begin to tell me what they're upset about, right? It's like, I called you a month ago and you never called me back and I was going through a hard time. And I don't know if you just don't care or what the problem is. And you know what? That happens sometimes. And what do I do? What's my response to that as a brother in Christ? Well, I'm just really busy. Oh, there's just a lot. I get 40 calls a day. It's just really, really hard, you know, where you can lie. You know, oh, I didn't get your message. I don't know what happened. Those darn secretaries, you know. All I can say is I am so sorry because my not calling you isn't a reflection of how I feel about you. And I'm so sorry. But you know what's awesome? That they cared enough to come to me, or that you would care enough to go to them. And that's what it means to be the body of Christ. That's what it means to be brothers and sisters. And I love it because Paul's not coming at this like some lovey-dovey thing. Paul's saying, you know why you should be this way? Because you've been reconciled to God through the cross. You have experienced forgiveness, and so you ought to be somebody that forgives. You have experienced grace. You ought to be somebody that gives grace. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with what? With God's people. We are in this together. And I'm going to tell you, there's so much that we want to accomplish. There's so much that we want to do. There's so many ministries that we dream of, but they'll never happen if we're not in this together. I remember when we did the first oil change, I was scared to death. I didn't know how it was going to go. I'd never done it before. I'd had the idea, you know, to do it. And I thought it might be a great thing, but I just didn't know. And I usually, on the mornings of the oil change, I usually get here about 6 o'clock in the morning. And I always come praying, oh Lord, let some single mom show up today. Cause I'm always afraid that something happened. I was supposed to do something or get something mailed out and it didn't work. And all these workers are going to show up and there's nobody there, right? Or I'm the only one there and there's 300 cars, right? And no workers came because I was supposed to send an email or do something, you know, but for that oil change to happen, oh, it takes all of us. It takes all of us to do that. And it's funny, every other oil change, we have no food. Because everybody gets excited and brings a ton of food, and we're giving it away for people to take home, and everybody hears that. And so the next oil change, there's no food, right? We're ordering pizza, which is horrible. I hate that. I hate to do that, you know? But this oil change, it takes everybody. I remember when we did the first one, we had guys there. And I got to talking to some of these men that were there, and I'd never even seen some of these guys before. And I found out they've been coming to Hillview for 10 years, right? And I started asking some of these guys, how come you've never served before, you know, been involved before? And basically they were like, I didn't want to be on a decorating committee, you know, and talk to these guys. But those were the kind of things they could do. Let me tell you how God used that. We had some guys who thought that Christian men were sissies, right? They didn't know how to work on cars. They're just sissies, right? They sit around and read books all day. And so some of those guys came thinking, well, they'll never pull this off if a couple of us don't show up who know what we're doing, right? And those guys come, and guess what? They meet some godly men that can fix stuff. And they start thinking, hey, maybe Christian men aren't sissies. You know, hey, maybe I have some gifts and talents and some abilities that could be a part here. I mean, it was such a powerful thing for some of these men to come out and meet some of these other men. I want to encourage you, when we talk about being in this together and we talk about loving each other, I want to encourage you that it is not just for your benefit that God calls us to live like this as brothers and sisters. I want you to hear this. It is not just for your benefit, because I'm afraid somebody may be sitting here right now saying, well, you know what? I don't need it. I've got a good family and, you know, they're there for me and, you know, I don't need it. But that is such selfish thinking, because let me tell you, it's not just for your benefit, but God wants to use you in the lives of your brothers and sisters. And when you say you don't need it, what you're saying is you're not willing to be there for somebody else. I felt like I've always had this deep sense of what it means to be community. So when I was talking earlier that every week people come and people leave, I can't stand it when people leave. I can't stand it. Because I think when the Bible talks about us being the household of God, what's that talking about? That we are family, right? And your family may make you mad, but you don't leave them. You don't disown them in a normal situation, right? You get mad at them. You have to deal with that conflict, but you don't leave. We are in this together. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We are in this together. And I promise you, God does amazing things through the church. He does it. He's established the church. It's his desire to use the church. And I want to encourage you that we need to be brothers and sisters to each other. It is a spiritual responsibility. I would go this far. If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, being a part of the church is not an option. You are a part of the church. You are the church. All of us in this together. And God has given you gifts, talents, and abilities that he wants to use. Some of you may say, well, I tried to get involved and I called a pastor and I never heard back. Well, call another one and call another one, because you're the one that's missing out on what God wants to do. You're the one. Paul says, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that moves the church. It's the Spirit of God that fuels the church. We've been bought with a price. Jesus has died for us. And we are in this together. And I promise, if there's things you don't like about this church, I just highly encourage you to go find another one, so that you can soon realize that every church has problems and issues, and you'll not find one where everything is perfect. It doesn't exist. But just like your spouse rolling over on that honeymoon morning and blowing you away with her or his bad breath, welcome to the church. We're in this together. We love each other. We're called to be brothers and sisters to each other. And that's not just for your benefit, though it is for your benefit. But it's also that the people will bless you, but you will be a blessing. And so what I thought is, I was driving to that brother's house yesterday, and I see Harold Bellender limping across the road to fix the mailbox. You know what I think? A tear comes to my eye, and I think, that's what it means to be the church. Let me close with this. Sunday, I just gave the challenge. In Deuteronomy, it says we're to defend the cause of the fatherless and the widow. That we're to be there for them. And so, in that sense, not only are we brothers and sisters, but we get to be mothers and fathers. We get to hug on some kids, maybe, that never get a hug. We get to love on some kids, never get loved on. We get to speak dreams and passion into the lives of children who nobody else is doing that. But you won't be a mother or father, and I'm talking in a spiritual sense to children, if you won't be a brother or a sister. We're going to have a time of altar. And the first thing I want to say is, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he's the only hope that we have. That's why Paul goes to great lengths to say that we've been reconciled to God through the cross. And that means the only way that I am connected to God, that I have a relationship with Jesus, is because of what happened on the cross. And I would urge you tonight not to put that off. If you know you need Jesus in your life, invite him to come in. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. The Bible says he's faithful and just, and he will do that. He will. And for those of you that are followers of Jesus, I want to invite you to come to the altar. And I'll just be real specific tonight. And I hate to be so specific, because sometimes I feel like it kind of hurts people coming to the altar, because nobody wants to get up and come. But I want the altar tonight to be a time of confession for those unreconciled relationships in our lives. Because I'm going to tell you, you don't know everything that those unreconciled relationships are holding you back from. You think it just affects that you and that person. It affects all of your spiritual life. And I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. And I want you to pray for wisdom and discernment. God, how can I make this relationship right? God, what can I do to take that first step towards reconciliation? And I think it's pandemic enough in the church that that's what I want our altar to be tonight. So there will be some people come to the altar. And I'll be here, and I would love to talk with you and to pray with you, especially if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, right now, I just want to repent, all of us together, for those unreconciled relationships that we have let go for so long. And God, I pray you move people tonight. to have a desire to take that first step towards reconciliation. Give us wisdom, Lord. We have been forgiven so much. Help us to forgive, to truly forgive. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I'm not going to keep the altar long. If you need to come, please come.